Verse 9, look in the Hebrew, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac. You have the wow consecutive, a verb to say, is a Kalam perfect third masculine singular, Amar. A-M-A-R. Proper noun, Jacob. God in the Hebrew is a common masculine plural construct, Elohim. E-L, just the E-Ls, that's the singular form of God. Our form is plural, recognizing the Godhead. E-L-O-H-I-Y-M. A grammatical notation to validate the Trinity for those who want to argue against it. And here is God of my father, Abraham. Common masculine singular construct noun with the first common singular suffix, word for father of, obviously grandfather, but in the line, fathers. Proper noun, Abraham, transliterated, vowel conjunction. And then God repeated, Elohim, common masculine plural construct, followed with our noun, father again, of. Here of his immediate father, Isaac, transliterated. He then gets, if you will, more personal. O Lord, who did say to me? Lord is your proper noun, Yahweh, Y-A-H-W-E-H. Who did say is the definite article with the cal participle, masculine singular verb, absolute, amar, A-M-A-R. The one saying to me, preposition L. Looks like I forgot the suffix on that. First person suffix. Return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. Oh, I have another preposition, first common singular suffix. All right, to me. Return is your cal imperative verb, shub, S-H-U-B. Singular. Imperative, masculine singular. Those computers mess things up for me all the time. I know what it says, but the computer is reading it some other way. Anyway, cal imperative, masculine singular, shub, return. To your land or country, you have the preposition lamed, followed with a common feminine singular construct, with the second masculine singular suffix, our word for land or country, eretz, E-R-E-T-S. And to your relatives, while conjunction, preposition lamed, repeated. Then our noun for relatives here, common feminine singular construct with second masculine singular suffix, moledeth, M-O-L-E-D-E-T-H, kin or relatives, and I will prosper you. While conjunction, hifil, imperative, first common singular, coordinative, the verb yathab, translated prosper, Y-A-T-H-A-B, literally, let me cause good, to do good, let me cause good, prosper. You is your preposition M, I am here with the second feminine singular suffix, the feminine, as we've seen throughout Genesis, is an indirect reference to his soul, the real you, that which God determines his interaction overall in regards to individuals, what they choose for or against him. In verse 10, I am unworthy, he continues, of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. Our verb unworthy is a cal perfect first common singular, kathon, Q-A-T-H-O-N, means small or insignificant. Here, unworthy. Of all the loving kindness, preposition men, followed with our common masculine singular construct, kol, M-I-N, plus kol. from Olive. And then our word translated loving kindness. It's a definite article with the common masculine plural noun absolute chesed. C-H-E-S-E-D. Translated loyal love. This is close in the Hebrew to the Greek meaning of divine love, is how I understand it. Divine love with the underwriting of grace, you see. God's love is expressed, underwritten by grace. So divine love of grace. And from all the faithfulness, while conjunction, preposition men, repeated, plus our noun kol, again, common masculine singular construct, and then our noun for faithfulness with the definite article, common and feminine singular absolute, emeth, E-M-E-T-H, which you have shown to your servant, relative pronoun, asher, A-S-H-E-R, which you have shown, done, literally, is your cow perfect second masculine singular, asah, A-S-A-H, means to do. Translated many different ways here. He's done and hence has evidenced it, shown it. To your servant, you have a sign of direct object, followed with the common masculine singular construct, with the second masculine singular suffix, or word for servant, abed, E-B-E-D. For with my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Conjunction key, for or because, K-I-Y. I'm going to give the evidence of the loving kindness and faithfulness here. With my staff is the preposition bet, followed with our common masculine singular construct noun, with the first common singular suffix makal, M-A-Q-Q-E-L, rod or staff, branch, same word we saw in regards to the branches he used with the sheep situation. I crossed this Jordan. I crossed is a cow perfect first common singular, verb abar, A-B-A-R, literally passed over, hence crossed, sign of direct object, definite article, proper noun, the river Jordan. And then it's followed with the near demonstrative pronoun or adjective here with the definite article, adjective masculine singular, zeh, this one, Z-E-H. Crossed the Jordan, this one. So obviously the Jordan is within reach easily of where he's at, the river Jordan. And now I've become two companies. While conjunction, now is your adverb atah, A-T-T-A-H. Have become is the cow perfect first common singular, haya, H-A-Y-A-H. As two companies. Preposition lamed for as adjective masculine dual construct. Our word for two is shanayim, S-H-E-N-A-Y-I-M. Companies is your common both plural absolute, makane, M-A-C-H-A-N-E-H. Then we have the prayer request formally. Verse 11, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. Our verb to deliver is the hifil imperative masculine singular, not Saul, N-A-T-S-A-L. Now, or deliver me, I pray, is your interjectory particle, na, N-A, now, or I pray, please, supplication is the idea here in his request from the imperative. From the hand of my brother, preposition men, followed with our common feminine singular construct, word for hand is yad, Y-A-D. My brother is the common masculine singular construct, first common singular suffix ak, A-C-H. from the hand of Esau, denoting which brother, his only brother, to designate it specifically, preposition men, yod, repeated, then Esau transliterated. And he gives the cause of why he is requesting deliverance, for I fear him. So now he explicitly confesses his fear. Unless he come and attack me and the mothers with the children. Conjunction key again, for or because. Then I fear is the adjective, masculine singer, yare, Y-A-R-E. And followed with the first common singer pronoun, anoki, A-N-O-K-I-Y. Fearful am I, literally in the Hebrew. Of him, sign of direct object, preposition F, here with the third masculine singer suffix, E-T-H. Less is your conjunction particle pen, P-E-N. He come, he will come, Cal, perfect third masculine singer, Bo, in his mind, pretty much for future certainty, but still contingent. It still shows that he's not 100% convinced, but yet look at all the things he's going through. He will come and attack me, while consecutive, followed with the hifil, perfect third masculine singer, first common singer suffix, nakah, N-A-K-A-H, literally to strike, hence attack. Me, with the first common singer suffix. Then there's no wow connective here. Attack me, the mothers with the children. So it's all glued together here. The mothers is your common feminine singer absolute, M, E-M. With the children, preposition all, A-L, plus the common masculine plural noun, absolute, ben, sons, children, B-E-N. In the Hebrew, if there's one masculine party in view, no matter if there's only one male and a million females, the Hebrew will always put it in the masculine gender. It's just one of the things about Hebrew. Verse 12, then he calls upon the doctrine as support for his request. For you did say, wow, conjunction, followed with the pronoun, second masculine singer, atah, for emphasis here, emphatic, A-T-T-A-H, and you yourself, literally, said, your cal perfect second masculine singer, amar, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea. Prosper, cause to do good. Again, we have the hithil form here, infinitive absolute of our verb, yathab, Y-A-T-H-A-B. Followed with the repeat of the verb, yathab, as a hithil imperfect, first common singer. In the Hebrew, prospering, I will prosper. Causing to do good, I will do good, in the Hebrew. With you, preposition M, again with the second feminine singer suffix, I am. And make your descendants as the sand of the sea, while consecutive. Our verb translated make is a cal perfect first common singer, seem, S-I-Y-M, to place or appoint, hence make. Sign of direct object, descendants is the common masculine singer noun constructed as a second masculine singer suffix, zera, literally seed. C-E-R-A, his reproductive seed, hence his descendants. As the sand of the sea, preposition cough, as or like, sand, your common masculine singer construct noun, coal, C-H-O-L. Definite article, follow with our noun for seed, common for sea, a common masculine singer absolute, yam, Y-A-M. Which cannot be numbered for multitude. A relative pronoun is share, followed with the negative lo, L-O. Cannot be numbered is your nifal, the imperfect third masculine singular verb, safar, S-A, P-H-A-R, counted or numbered, from the multitude. It's a lot of people. Preposition men followeth our common masculine singular noun, absolute, rob, R-O-B, from the multitude or abundance. All right. Rereading the verses here. Verse 9, and Jacob said, God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, Yahweh, Lord, who did say to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will cause good upon you or with you. Verse 10, and I am unworthy of all the loving kindness or divine love, loving grace, and of all the faithfulness which he had shown to your servant. For with my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Verse 11, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. Fearful am I, lest he come and attack me, the mothers with the children. Verse 12, for you did say, I will surely prosper you, and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Now, so is verses 9 through 12. One, Jacob's spiritual acuity, his sharpness, his insight, again is revealed as he seeks to counter sin fear by turning to prayer. We saw it in the episode, the Laban episode, when Laban confronted him. Jacob really had a spiritual ball game going in that event. And how he dealt with that. How he didn't let Laban wrap him up in regard to his human viewpoint, his religiosity. He was able to come out with that one smelling like a rose spiritually. He was able to make a peace agreement with his uncle Laban in spite of his uncle wanting him to swear upon his uncle's gods and his ancestral worship form of religion, etc. And he didn't compromise that in that respect. And then he went and worshipped correctly, as we saw on the mountain. So in that situation, that was, if you will, a sterling point of the representation of Jacob in regards to his life. And he's spiritually sharp in spite of his STA. See, people think, oh, that person sinned, so they can't be a very good Christian then. Oh, okay. You show me a Christian who doesn't sin, then I'll believe you. Huh? So, again, we see his spiritual moxie, that he knows the doctrine. And he does the right thing as he is now confronting his sin fear in this situation. So here, too, he illustrates or examples the positive believer struggling with the weakness of the flesh, seeking to strengthen his resolve, turning to the recourse provided here, combining prayer with Bible doctrine. A lot of people pray, but is it in harmony with the truth of Bible doctrine? That's your big question. See? And Jacob here, in trying to get a grip on his sin nature, this panic that's overtaken him, turns to prayer. And obviously the prayer is laced with Bible doctrine. The prayer is laced with rebound, as well as pertinent doctrine that pertains to his prayer request itself. So that is obviously the prescription given us when we are doing battle, inward battle with our sin nature. Get in fellowship and pray about it. And you continue to persist and pursue that with the test. So three, and again, it just, believers across the board really fail to understand the nature of the Christian life, living with an STA, even as a positive, just a believer. And one of the aspects, three, STA weakness is a syndrome of even the best believers, as their positive soul desires to do what is right, but sin flesh gains the advantage. Paul, the Apostle Paul, understood very clearly the power of the sin nature, how it operated, how it worked. The book of Romans, as well as Corinthians, and other aspects of his epistles and others, deal with the sin nature clearly. And he makes it very clear that in his ministry, he is positive. I mean, most Christians that know anything about biblical history, oh yeah, but Apostle Paul, he was a great apostle. Well, you might get the impression, okay, he was inspired by God to write Scripture. That this guy, he must have been like almost sinless. He must have been really fantastic as a believer. Now this guy battled his STA just like every one of us do every day of our life. There's not a believer that's walked on this planet that has not had the same struggle. See? With their successes and with their failures in this regard. And one of the aspects of the STA, the sinful trend of Adam, that disposition to be disobedient to God. One of its characteristics is that the STA is antagonistic to doctrine itself. Bible doctrine stirs it up. Again, Romans has many passages, verses that give insight in regards to the nature of the STA. Here, I have picked out verses 19 through 25, but back in verse 7, just for the documentation what I just spoke of, he says, "What shall we say then? Is the law of sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law." Now, the Bible tells us what's right and what's wrong. And it gives our STA something to think about. And he said, "For I would not have known about coveting or lusting." That's mental attitude sin. "If the law had not said, you shall not covet." In verse 8, "But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment." The sin nature, the sin here is your sin nature, your inherent nature, which exposes itself under the concept of personal sin. "But sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind." So you think you're the only pervert in the world. No. It's a normal thing. See, among people. People. Some people are better at hiding it overtly than others. He says, "Produce in me coveting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin is dead." If you don't have law, then there's no way you can break the law. There is no enticement. There is no solicitation to do anything other than, you know, what's there, and then it's legal, then it's not a sin. For our intents and purposes. Now, Paul is positive, and he's now reflecting upon this, continuing to reflect upon this inward conflict that he faces, recognizing his positive volition in paradoxically in contrast to his sin flesh, his sinful nature. And his Christian life in that regard. Verse 19, "For the good that I wish." That's divine good, by the way. Not human good. Understand, there's two forms of good that people can engage in. There's human good. That is the humanitarian aspect of life. But it's done out of fellowship. It's not done under the recourse of the rebound and application of Bible doctrine. That's versus divine good. That's good that not only will have benefits in regards to one's life experientially, but has extended benefits in phase three of eternal good. It's the kind of good that God rewards. Most people are basically engaged in human good. The glory they receive is the glory in time. Their focus, their vision, their scope of focus is limited. They can't think beyond what is I have now, what I can accomplish now, and the approbation and glory I get from men and things of this nature. We look beyond that, as all positive believers do in the Scriptures, looking for the better resurrection, as is so stated. Abraham was looking for it. In Hebrews, for the good that I wish, verse 19, I do not do. As a positive believer, you see the doctrine, you believe it, you say, this is what I want to employ in regards to my thinking and my actions in life. But then you find yourself stumbling and doing something contrary. He says, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. It's not like he's not saying that he doesn't want to sin. The sin nature makes you want to do stuff. It's lustful, see. It desires it. But it's saying that he recognizes in his soul that this is incorrect. And what he would prefer to do is to be able to apply the doctrine and do it in fellowship, apart from interference from the sin nature. But I practice very evil that I do not wish. That not wish or desire reflects upon his positive volition of wanting to line himself up with God's plan. But the sin nature keeps throwing in all these stumbling blocks, inward stumbling blocks, to trip us up in that regard. Verse 20, by I am doing the very thing, but if, contingent here, first class condition, condition in the Greek, if and I am. If I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. That's the sin nature. That's your inherent flesh with its lustful patterns. And you recognize, you start defining and differentiating between your soul, your positive volition, your desire to apply Bible doctrine, and recognizing the battle that means you are going to engage in, persist in regards to your life, living in sinful flesh. It's not a quick fix scenario, I mean, apart from the rapid recovery. Dealing with the sin nature, it's not anything that you're going to be able to eradicate in time. It's a struggle that we have to live with throughout the rest of our life. And it's hard to kill the sin nature. We see the ways that it gets killed. The sin which dwells in me. He tells you where it exists. It's in your flesh. In the body. Hence it dwells. If I find in the principle, verse 21, that evil is present in me, the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good, the one that's positive otherwise. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. The inner man there is language to reflect upon the human spirit that we all have acquired through the new birth. It's the principle of regeneration. It's when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden, he told them, he warned them, if you do this, if you eat the tree of good and evil, that's human good, by the way, and evil, not divine good, then you are going to undergo two deaths. Dying, you will die. It's the same kind of construct that we have basically in our verse now. If prospering, I will prosper. The infinity followed with the Hebrew imperfect. What happened in regards to their person upon their act of disobedience is immediately they died spiritually. They were created trichotomous by God, body, soul, and human spirit. When they disobeyed God, what they lost was their human spirit. The human spirit is now known as new man or the inner man, and sometimes simply called the spirit. And that is part of the action of regeneration, that we are returned to us a life of spirituality. So they died spiritually, immediately. Physical death did not occur until many years down the moon. For Adam, some 900 years later. How many believers do you know that? I know several of you. But really, it's hard-pressed to find people that can know doctrine this deep. But it's important that you do. Because, man, it has a real impact in regards to our balance and our focus in our Christian life. To recognize the reality of anthropology, of the study of man. Not the psychological mumbo-jumbo babble that the cosmos offers you. Yeah. So we can hook you on our psychotropic drugs and all these other good things. If I wanted that, I'd go back to the 70s. And I wouldn't need you. I'd find my old buddy down the street. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. So the inner man is a human spirit that we acquire at the point of saving faith. That we are given a new human spirit. That human spirit is a byproduct of God, the Holy Spirit, who now also indwells all believers. And he fills the believer at the immediate point of salvation. But upon the act of personal sin, it deactivates the human spirit in its prescribed function experientially. Just as you are out of fellowship with God, you are not filled with God, the Holy Spirit, in this regard. They operate, we have the doctrine on, they operate in tandem with one another, the filling, experientially, the filling of the human spirit, filling the Holy Spirit with the function of the human spirit. The human spirit was created in the righteousness and set apart to the truth of God. It's created in righteousness. That's your passport to get into heaven. It's set up in its mechanics that it is not contaminated by the sin nature. You have to ask God how he does that. I don't know. But this is the doctrine that is taught. And the inner man, obviously, we call the human spirit in prep school doctrine man, because it's set apart for the truth. When you get in fellowship, you are in a state of spirituality. Your human spirit is functioning in its prescribed form experientially in your Christian experience. And it absorbs and takes in sound doctrine, uncontaminated by the sin nature, via God the Holy Spirit. And so your human spirit reflects upon the doctrine, the sound doctrine, that your soul, which houses your volition, your free will, chooses to want to do and believe and operate under in regards to your Christian life. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. See, the law of God in the inner man. That's doctrine in the human spirit. But I see a different law. The law is a thing of authority that declares something right or wrong, see. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind. The thinking that revolves around the information that your human spirit possesses in regards to the truth of doctrine. And making me a prisoner, a POW, of the law of sin which is in my members. You get out of fellowship, you're like a POW. At that point in time, you're temporarily dead, experientially. And what you do in that condition, in that state, is worthless. And how you regain your freedom is through the rebound technique. And then you operate and function in regards to God's plan for your life appropriately in that respect. But here he makes it very clear. There's a conflict going on. An inner conflict. That very conflict that Paul is describing is a conflict that we're seeing Jacob experience right now in his life. We're back then. Recorded for us as we're studying right now. In verse 24, wretched man that I am. And really, with doctrine, that's how you start to look at your sin nature. Wretched man. You jackass. That's the name I gave my sin nature. You jackass. You know, for doing stupid stuff. If you don't like that word, you can think of your own name. I think Ann calls hers Ken. You Ken. No. Wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from the body of this death? The sin nature has nothing beneficial to it. It is the cause of death. Temporal death. Operational death. Temporal death being out of fellowship. Operational death. The things that you do is not accredited in glorifying God. in that sense. It's human good. Eternal death for those who will not believe in Jesus Christ even for salvation. Their death is in an eternal plane. If you're a believer, at least you escape that death. Then there's also other deaths described in the Bible, like sexual death. Abraham and Sarah were sexually dead when they had Isaac. But God turned it over for them. 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with the flesh, the law of sin. The sin nature, postulation, their paradoxical relationship of existence that we have in our human bodies as believers, and especially as positive believers. But again, just as I stated earlier, the remedy isn't your camp, your church camp, your one time, rah, 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 come on, you can do better than that. No, the only remedy is a consistency, persistency, commitment to the truth of Bible doctrine under NPR. That's your only road to success over the sin nature experientially. Over and out. If you can show me something different in the Bible, I'm all ears. I don't want to know any other suggestions. That's why people, you can take issue all you want in regards to my teaching if you got documentation to show and prove your point. If you don't, it's going on deaf ears as far as I'm concerned. That's where I ride my wave in regards to the truth of doctrine, in regards to my own commitment. If people can't biblically document it, then who came up with it? Yeah. Anyway. So here we have an example. Jacob is now doing the right thing in the midst of this inner conflict that he's having with his sin fear over the Esau situation. Now his prayer here, point four, Jacob's prayer is a petition, having intercessory intentions in effect. We divide prayer out. First of all, thanksgiving. We're to pray always in thanksgiving. That is a recognition and appreciation of God's grace in regards to our life. That's an expression of it, to be thankful, see, for what God has done. So all prayers to be tempered with thanksgiving. Then there is prayer petition. That is praying for oneself. Then there is intercessory prayer. That's praying on behalf of others. Then there is another aspect of prayer, imprecable prayer. That is praying for God to exact judgment on others or on a nation or whatever. So that prayer, obviously you need some doctrine to be able to do that accurately and effectively. So here, Jacob is going to pray for himself, and as we saw also, the mothers and their children. So it is combined petition with intercessory. A lot of our prayer is that, especially in a position of authority, you're praying for yourself, you're actually praying on behalf of everybody that's under your authority along with it, see. All right, well, my voice is about ready to get out, so we'll pick this up Tuesday night. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see these things in Jesus' name. Amen.